So as you've been told, I'm not Camper Mundy. My name is Ben Robertson. If we haven't met, I'm the campus minister with RUF at William and Mary. And so it's a delight to be here. And Camper may be sick, but at least his team didn't lose to Vanderbilt yesterday. You know what I'm saying? I'm an Alabama fan. If you don't know me, it's kind of a huge part of what makes me who I am. And my older siblings went to Vanderbilt too, so it was kind of fun. And my good buddy Peter and Molly, congrats, guys. It's good times. But we're going to look at, not at the Gospel of Mark today, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. We'll read through verse 11, Colossians chapter 3. And Paul's been talking about this idea of being united to Christ. It's really a major theme throughout the book of Colossians, our union with Christ. And so we're going to dip into that a little bit this morning. So Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Christ, that you are all and in all. And we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would shape us, redeem us, reform us into your image by your word and your spirit, we pray. Amen. So years ago, so I'm a campus minister at William & Mary, and one of the privileges of that is I get to let my children and my family participate in a lot of the fun campus events I get to be involved in. And at William & Mary, we have this thing called Screen on the Green, where they show a movie on the sunken gardens on the lawn. And years ago, when my oldest two, they were 4 and 2 years old, and for Screen on the Green, they were doing a double feature of Iron Man 2 and How to Train Your Dragon. So I took the kids to Iron Man 2, and I'm just kidding. They were too young for that. We went to see How to Train Your Dragon. It was the first of the two showings. And I remember both of them were just absolutely captivated, because, you know, maybe we had been to the theater at that point, but, you know, to be out on this lawn surrounded by all these college students and this massive screen blown up. And then as that movie became known in my household, it wasn't How to Train Your Dragon. It was that big, fat dragon movie, which is what my 2-year-old would call it. He was just mesmerized, just overwhelmed. These monstrous, huge, fat dragons. Spoiler: at the end of the movie, a big fat dragon like bursts out of the ground, and it's quite overwhelming. But it captivated their imaginations, and that story sort of dominated really our lives up until now. It's been one of those stories, and stories really shape us, don't they? They determine so much. And what is the story of your life? What is the narrative that is shaping your self-conception and the world that you live in, the character and plot that determines who you are and what you are and what you do? This text is actually calling you into a story. I don't know if you caught it, but those first 4 verses: if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying the story of Christ is your story. He is inviting you into that story, that you are united to Christ. So the story of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, even his ascension and reign and eventual return, all these elements of the story of who Jesus is. Paul is saying, this is your story. This is who you are, people of God. And that story determines everything. Now, often, if you are a skeptic, you might be put off by this. It could be this idea that, like, okay, I like the idea of religion and maybe can see how it can function in society, but does it really have to determine my whole story and who I am? Now, I would argue to you, that I would ask you simply to, thanks for being here and please listen and entertain this story. It's on offer to you. And ask yourself, what story is shaping your reality? What story are you living in? And is your story true? And is it worth dying for and living for? But, you know, if you've ever pretended by the campfire while you have a flashlight in your hand and you click on the flashlight and you see the smoke go through the beam of your flashlight and suddenly you start to go woom, woom, over the fire. Or if you've ever found that perfect stick and decided to cast an unforgivable curse on a sibling, or been in your driveway and you count down 3, 2, 1, he shoots, he was fouled, and you go back to the free throw line. You know what it's like to live in these stories, even in just your own imagination. And I would argue that even as adults, we do the same thing, just at a different level. So what does story shape for us? How do the stories and scripts that we live in shape us? The first thing, this story that Paul's offering us, is it gives us a new identity. Stories determine identity. My daughter at the time, after we watched that Big Fat Dragon movie, Naomi and Benjamin would fight over this black t-shirt that I had that was oversized, and they would put that shirt on and black pants, and they would run around the house being toothless from How to Train Your Dragon, right? And that's who they were. And they would say, I am toothless. It even affected the clothing that they wore. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. For you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ, who is your life, then you also will appear with him. And then verse 9 and 10 talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Our union with Christ, as Paul has been describing in this book, transforms our identity. It transforms, this story transforms who we are and how we see ourselves, so that what is true of him is now, in a sense, true of us, Paul is saying. You have been raised. You have died with Christ and have been raised with him, even ascended to the right hand of God, seated with him in heaven. And returning in glory, you will appear with him in glory. This is really countercultural. When we think about identity in our cultural moment, we tend to think that the way that you determine your identity, the way you find your identity, the way you find who you are, is you look inside, right? Look deep within yourself, and I'm going to discover it. I'm going to discover my identity. I'm going to look within and find myself. Or, along with that, I might discover my identity, and then I'm also going to look within, and then I'm going to determine my identity. I'm going to say, these are the parts that really make me who I am. Decide what to be and go be it, as the Avett brothers sing. And then, so I'm going to discover by looking within, I'm going to determine for myself who I am, and then I'm going to declare that to the world. I'm going to say, this is who I am, and now it's your job to affirm that identity that I've told you that I have, that I've discovered within and determined within. And there's a little bit of truth in those elements. Of course, we should know ourselves and explore, you know, what makes me and not you. But the Bible reverses the fundamental direction of how we find our identity. Instead of finding the identity from within, the scripture is offering us an identity that comes from the outside, that comes from Christ. That comes from him inviting us into his story, which sounds crazy. You know, don't tell me who I am. Who are you to say that? But we know this if we think about it in terms of a story. What is the narrative of life? What is the purpose of existence? Where did we come from? Where are we now? And where are we going? And that is going to determine so much of what role we play. And so often we live into the identity that we are given based on our stories. Bilbo Baggins is told that he is a burglar, and he doesn't believe it. And then he becomes the thing that he is told that he is. You're a wizard, Harry. My father was a Jedi? Really? Tell me more. You're the team captain. And suddenly the player becomes a leader on his team because of an identity that is given from without. We live into and out of those identity. What is your story and how is it shaping your identity? I work at William & Mary, as you know, and we have scripts. We have stories. I pulled this one a few years back from the school website. I'm going to read it to you. It's a story of what it means to be a William & Mary student. Hear the identity language here. We've been many things over the course of our 300-year-plus history. But never has William & Mary been as vibrant, innovative, and engaged as it is today. Our students shine brighter than ever. They come here with impressive test scores. This is real. But even more impressive ambitions. They're ready to be challenged inside and outside of the classroom. You know, and it goes on, right? You hear it? Hear the narrative? We've come from places. We're in a place now and we're going somewhere. And the identity, William & Mary students, is to be intelligent and innovative and engaged and transformative and powerful. We're being told in one way or another a story that shapes our identity, a story of success and strength, of prestige and power, of achievement and significance. Now, that's just the micro story of a little campus down the street, right? But we have it throughout our culture. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be meaningful? What does it mean to be powerful? What does it mean to be a good person? What is the good life? How do you define success? Those are all determined by what you believe about the meta story, the big story of reality and of life and of your own. What story is that for you? Our stories determine our identities, and this story of Christ is determining a new identity. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Gives us a new identity, but also gives us a new purpose. We have that new identity and the new story. We have a new purpose. It's a different priority, a different way of living that Christ, that Paul is calling us into. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth, he says in verse 2. Now, you could read that and think, like, you know, just think heavenly thoughts, whatever that might mean. But notice what he says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are your earth, on earth. Why? Because your life is hidden in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, he says, seated in heaven. This sounds like the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, what's true of him is now true of us. So then, therefore, what is my life for? What is my goal? What is my agenda? What is my telos? It's to live on earth as it is in heaven, to set your mind, not just what am I thinking about, but what is my goal? What is my agenda? What is my purpose? Is it a heavenly purpose? Is it the purpose of the king seated on his throne, ruling from heaven, or is it something else? What shapes your imagination? What shapes the way that you think about your life? Yes, in Christianity, there's so much depth and riches to philosophize about, to think about, to examine, to contemplate, but also to daydream about, to imagine. Paul is calling us into the story of Christ and asking us to reimagine our lives in light of that story, in light of that kingdom. It shapes our whole way of operating, our living, our choices, our lifestyle. So verse 8, just for a few examples here, what does he say? Put away malice and unkindness. Why? Because these are ugly. They have no place in this story. They're not who you are anymore. They don't fit your identity because you are in Christ. So it just doesn't belong. It's oil and water. Because why? You are being renewed, verse 10, into the image of your creator. And so these things have no place. You're to have his characteristics. So what kingdom are we building? What story are we living for? And will it last? Does it have to do with Christ and his agenda for the world? What is our dream for our life? What is your idea of a good life? Of a perfect life? If your dreams and your wishes were fulfilled, what would they look like? Could be the career success. Could be the white picket fence. Could be the good family. What is the story and the narrative that defines you? Think about it again in terms of story. What's the goal of the game? When you think about children doing imaginative play. If we're playing Bluey, right? Rita's looking for a parking spot, right? Nice parking spot, Rita. But now imagine that one sibling is trying to play Bluey and another runs in with a lightsaber and starts slicing things up. Well, that's out of place, right? You're in the wrong story. It's not that lightsabers can't have their place sometimes, but you're just living in the wrong story, bucko. Get out. I can remember after that Big Fat Dragon movie, hearing my kids bouncing around on the couch, and I poked my head around the corner from the kitchen, and I said, "Guys, stop jumping on the couch." And they said, "Dad, we're not jumping, we're flying." Right? Because Toothless the Dragon, he doesn't jump, he flies. "Dad, what are you talking about?" It's like I was crazy. Crazy dog. The story determined the behavior. The story of a kingdom of a king who gives his power away, who lays down his life in love and who seeks the will of his father. That's the story that we're called into. And it works negatively too. So, you know, you not just do the things that are above, but all the stuff that we don't do, right? We don't rush in with the lightsaber. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Paul talks about putting our sins to death. Putting these ideas to death because you've put off the old self. There's that identity and putting on a new self. And so he's saying, don't believe a dead story anymore. Why? Because you have died in Christ and your life is hidden with him in God. Don't live in those dead ways. Slay the zombies. And don't hide your zombie bite and get help while you can for the sake of others to put it to death. Another example in verse 9, he talks about lying, right? Don't lie to one another. Why do we lie? Put it back on campus. We have the honor code printed in every classroom at William & Mary. That's about not lying, not cheating. Why do we cheat? Why do we rush to ChatGPT to finish the exam for us, right? Because we're living in a story that says you are intelligent and innovative and successful and a world changer. And if that's the story, then you got to lie and cheat and steal in order to keep your role within it if you're afraid you're not going to live up to it. Right? When was the last time you lied? There was probably a story that you were implicitly believing that you thought the only way to stay in the character that I'm supposed to be in the story I've told myself is if I deceive the person in front of me so that I can maintain who I am. And Paul is saying, put it away. Think against another example. He gives sexual immorality. What? How regressive. I'm not a prude. I'm a mature, modern, tolerant, progressive member of the new tribe. These arbitrary, outdated, traditional sexual rules don't apply to me. I'm sexually free. No one's getting hurt. That's the cultural narrative. That's another story in which we live. But in the story of the scripture, there's this integrity and beauty. Depends on how we define free, doesn't it? And what the goal of our sexuality actually is. It all depends on what story that you're living in and what you really think shapes it. And Paul is calling us into a new identity, a new self, a new story, a new role to play that's not based on my preferences or my desires or my old habits, but a new identity with a new role that reorients my preferences, desires, and habits towards him and his kingdom and the purposes of his creation to be renewed in the image of my creator. So it's a new identity, a new purpose. And then lastly, there's so much in this passage, but lastly, a new community. New community. Verse 11, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Story shapes our community. There are certain games that we play with some people, and not with others who fit in this story, right? Again, with my children, you know, there are some games my daughters will play and it doesn't interest the boys and they don't want to play, and vice versa, or they combine them together. But sometimes the story doesn't fit. Think about Agent Michael Scarn trying to do improv. Michael Scott becomes Agent Michael Scarn in the middle of every improv story and pulls a gun and says, "Agent Michael Scarn." He says, "You know, what makes this story more exciting? You pull out a gun." And time and again, he ruins the skit, right? And he disrupts the community. Here, Paul is saying that this new community is shaped by a different story, the story of being in Christ. It's interesting, again, in our cultural moment, is we love the idea of being eclectic. We love the idea of diversity. We love the idea of multiculturalism in our culture. And yet we are struggling to make that work, aren't we? How long have we been talking about diversity in our culture, and yet we have so much conflict? Why? Now, we have long ways to go in the church and without. I thought it was interesting to see how leaders have been saying, like, the multicultural society hasn't really worked, and we have to figure new things out. And it rarely really, really exists, because there's no common story to unite us all. A story of diversity just for its own sake can't really hold up, because when the people come together, we still have to conflict, right? And it's interesting to see, I've been fascinated to see the pushback against it at times from the church, where the idea culturally, macro, in terms of the history of the world, this idea of a multicultural connection is rooted ultimately in Scripture. Beginning in Genesis, even in the promises to Abraham that every family on the earth will be blessed. And then we see this unfolding in the New Testament throughout the book of Acts. And here, very explicitly, according to the gospel, in Colossians chapter 3, this coming together of different cultures and ethnicities. Why? Not just for its own sake, but because Christ is all and in all. And notice what he says. There has to be this unifying something. And Paul says, here, there is neither Jew, there is not Jew and Greek. Here. Where is here? Here. Here is in Christ. He talks about Christ as a place. And of course, he's applying that saying here in the church. But he's saying here, there is not Greek and Jew. And that Christ uniting has torn down these barriers, this ethnic and racial of Jew and Greek, outwardly religious or not, circumcised and uncircumcised, linguistic and cultural, barbarian or Scythian. By the way, Scythians were sort of like considered the rednecks to the Greeks. They were just ignorant, uncouth people, okay? Or socioeconomic or class-based division, slave and free. Those barriers are gone. Why, though? Not just 'cause, but because Christ is all and in all. We have the same identity because we are living in the same story together, and therefore we love one another. He's calling us into a better story. So we have to ask ourselves, is that reality reflective of me? With whom do I associate and why? Is it a lifestyle enclave, an affinity group, socioeconomic, based on preferences, based on hobbies, based on same sense of humor, cultural likes and dislikes? Our communities are shaped by the stories that we live in. And they also reflect the story and reveal the stories that we believe. If our friends are all just like me, what does that tell me about me? And what does that tell me about the story that I really believe? And this story, Paul says, tells us that there's neither Jew or Greek, race, class, the nerdy kids, the ugly kids, the pretty kids, the hipsters, the wealthy, the poor, the Dungeons and Dragons presidents and frat boys on campus. All these divisions, Paul says, they exist out there. But he says, But here in Christ, that's gone. We love one another. We know one another. We invite one another in. We welcome as Christ has welcomed us. So I ask you, what story are you living in? Is your story worth living for? Is it worth dying for? And Christ is offering you his story, a story of forgiveness, of freedom, of welcome, of life out of death, and of glory and honor and splendor at his return. He is inviting us into that. And so let's join him in it.